say about this hymn. This hymn is one of the classics that we have in our hymn book. This hymn is my testimony. This hymn is my testimony. This hymn, the way it talks about the love of God, I touched the love of God when I was a child, when I was 7 years old. But it was from a certain angle, as you can imagine the capacity of a seven-year-old. That love was renewed and refreshed in me when I was 14. No, sorry, when I was 12. When I was 12 and a half. I had a transaction with the Lord that I think you could say sealed my relationship with the Lord until this day. Again, as much as the capacity of a 12-year-old can have. And I think I'm not the only one in this room that has had such an experience. But the love that is described here is beyond. It's just beyond. Verse 1 says, it has caused thee death to suffer. Now, I appreciated that as a little boy in the denomination. I was, you know, before I was in a brethren group and very strict. You could not partake of the bread unless you were baptized. And so, but I had a heart for the Lord. So I think maybe, if I remember accurately, I was the only one who would go, I was the only non-baptized one who would go to that meeting. This was in Williamsburg, Brooklyn. The chapel is still there. And I would sit there. I couldn't even sit with the congregation. You have to sit a few rows back. So I was there by myself, me and my Bible, and the meeting going on. I believe, I can say this accurately, I believe I was touched every week afresh by the love of the Lord whenever they broke the bread. And almost till today, I would say, almost till today, I can't say every week, but a lot of weeks, the Lord's table is a special time. The Lord's table is a special time. And it's an exercise sometimes, because sometimes we brothers, we have to minister right away, you know, coming. Some of you brothers, especially in our districts and even in the churches, you give an opening word maybe, and it's coming. And it's, sorry, I know the deal. It's difficult to put everything down because you're going to serve in a few minutes, right? Within an hour. But brothers, we should. We should just stop. Stop everything inwardly. Come and dine. The Lord is calling. And you know, it's called the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Then that aspect of the Lord's supper at the Lord's table is that the day is done. All the work is done. Come to the feast, you know. But I would say this, the love of the Lord continually just is refreshed in my heart at the Lord's table. I hope we all have that experience. But look at this. It says, it has caused thee death to suffer and to me thyself impart. I don't know if I had that much realization of this. But the verse does say, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? He gave. But it's not just that he gave in a kind of general sense. It says to impart. That means his love brought him into us, right, into our hearts. And then I surely didn't know this when I was 12. That in thee I might be grafted and become of thee a part. Did you know that when you were 12? I didn't know that when I was 12. We have become a part of him. That is the love of Christ. That's like, you know, probably through eternity. It's like unfathomed, you know. Like we'll be searching the depths of what that means. He loves us so much He loves us so much that he made us part of himself. What is that? What is that? I thought I was just a forgiven sinner. Now I am. And even that is enough to give your whole life for. Even that is enough. I'm a forgiven sinner. I give you my whole life. But this, oh, brothers and sisters, I hope we can appreciate the love of God deeper, deeper, deeper. And then I just jump to verse 3. Lord, thy love is the expression of thy loving self divine. These two next lines, my heart just gets filled with praise. I think I can say, every time we sing this, making life so full of meaning. Making life. Life is full of meaning. Every day. Every day is full of meaning. When we're what? Harmonized. Harmonized with God's design. We were not harmonized. I was a kid minding my own business in Brooklyn, playing basketball, loving baseball. That was my life. I didn't know much. I love God, yeah, but, you know, I was content. I wasn't like other people, life's so hard and this and, you know, whatever. But God just picked me and he harmonized my life with God's design. How about you? What were you doing? What were you doing? Where were you? And it's not that it's this or that, it's good or bad, but it wasn't harmonized with God's life, God's design. And he harmonized, he put us in line with his design. Amen. So brothers and sisters, our life is full of meaning. How blessed are we? How blessed are we? How about, can we sing again? Verse 3, just verse 3. Maybe 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, okay?
Lord,
saints, look, grace of life, how all sufficient is my portion day by day. That's our portion day by day. As the saints were praying, a prayer came in me from that hymn, 550 something, maybe 554. It says, and he speaks to me and reveals to me all his riches for me today. Amen. And I that was my prayer. Lord, speak to us. Reveal to us your riches for me, for each of me here today. The Lord, every day we have a portion. Saints, our life is full of meaning. Wednesdays are full of meaning. Wednesdays. Every Wednesday can be full of meaning. Amen. Every Thursday. That's not like that to people who don't have the Lord. It's not like that. Yes, people are motivated, this and that, but not like this. Their life full of meaning. And then, I'm the object of thy favor. I'm the did you know that you are the object of his favor? You might think, really? Because, you know, sometimes it doesn't look that way, but actually it really is. And you're really, because of whatever you're going through, is actually the Lord showing you favor. You just haven't figured it out yet. And his sweetness tastes always. And I know, you might say, well, yeah, no. Sweetness all the time. Saints, I would just encourage all of us, a hymn like this is really worth to not only sing, but to sing, pray. To take it and sing slowly, and then even as one line touches you, as one word touches you, you pause. And you pray that. You convert it to a prayer, a personal prayer. It becomes a transaction with the Lord. A hymn like this, praying in such a way, could take you 3 days or a week to finish. I don't know how many of us have had that experience already. I believe a number have. But the Lord could detain you on a hymn. This could be like a treasure. You know this verse in 1 Corinthians. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it come up in man's heart, how much God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. And saints, that you can claim that verse. You can claim it. I know you might not feel that's always your experience. I know that. All of us go through that. But you can claim that verse. Say, Lord, I want that. I want to know that more depths of what you have for me. Amen. You know, that comes from 1 Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. That chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, talks about like mining depths, like going deeper into God. And by the Spirit actually guiding us to know his inner depths more. Verses like that, we should claim them. Amen. Say, Lord, I want that. Amen. I want that. Okay, let's sing verse 4. Mm-hmm. What from thee can separate me? I did think for a moment as we were singing, we could sing this maybe 3 or 4 times and then just have prayers and testimonies. That would be one meeting. How would that be? Amen. If we touch the spirit of this hymn. There's so much here, brothers and sisters. There's so much. But that's not what we're going to do. So thank you. You know, this kind of gathering, welcome everybody, by the way, welcome. Anyone here for the first time at Penuel? Anybody here first time? Yeah, raise it higher so we get an impression. It was quite a number. It's quite a number. And there's a lot of little kids out there. It's their first time. It's their first time. We have over 100 children here. We have over 100 children here this weekend. We hope that they would be captured by Camp Penuel, that they just have such a great time that you just mention Penuel. They say, Mommy, we're going to Penuel? You know, we hope that would end up, that would be their reaction. By lunchtime, we hope they're captured already. Okay, so these kind of times, which we've been, someone commented to me, they saw on our website or the other day that we're having this kind of conference, and they said, that's a long title. It's a long title. It goes Young Working Saints and Young Families Conference. And this is a very, there is a history to that. I'm not going to go into that. But because of how inclusive we're trying to be. It's basically what other people call young adults. Yeah. But sometimes we hear young adults or different saints here, young adults, wait, am I young? Do I fit? But I'm married. Okay, but I'm in grad school. Anyways, different things. We're just glad you are here.
Amen.
That you made it for whatever reason or whatever category. We're just glad that you made it here. But I've testified in the past that this gathering is, I find very special, very particular. For a number of reasons. One is that so many of you in the churches, not just in New York City, but in the churches throughout this area, we've observed, we've witnessed your growing up and advancing in the Lord. And this brings us much joy and encouragement. That you're still here with such a heart to continue to go on hungry for the Lord. Of course, there's a number that have joined along the way, and this particular maybe we'll say age category is very important in the church life. It's very important in church life. In one writing, Brother Witness Lee. In the writings called Messages Given to the Working Saints. He talks about I think from two directions, the torso, there's the body of Christ, that the young working saints are the torso of the body. He also says it's the backbone of the body. So that means it's the strength. It's the section that provides the fortitude in the church life. That basically means you don't have that, you can't have the body in a practical way. And so it's another reason. And what we found is that, or from our realization, that of course we all can benefit from the ministry of the word. Always. I hope we always have a hunger for the ministry of the word. But our particular burden in this kind of setting, in this kind of gathering, is not, maybe I'll explain this way, quote unquote, new ministry. Like, we're not intending to share things you've never heard before. Rather, our burden is more in this way, in the revelation and application. Revelation and application. Because we have to admit, we've heard a lot of things, but we haven't seen everything we've heard. We don't have a revelation of everything that we've heard. Those things are not that real to us yet. Although we appreciate all ministry, please always appreciate. Please don't allow yourself to get to the point where you become cynical. And you say, oh, this again? Because that happens. And maybe we've all been through that already. It's an exercise too. Just wash that away. Because, this is very important in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Again, this is not a young people's conference. This is not a high school conference. This is not a gospel conference with new ones. I can pretty much say, I know that you know Revelation 2 and 3. You've heard this. Seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. And the last one is Laodicea. And the Lord says to them, you say you are rich. You say you are clothed. He says, you say you're rich, but actually you're poor. You say you are clothed, actually you're naked. You say you see, but actually you're blind. Yeah. We never want to get into that, fall into that kind of situation before the Lord. We always want to be humble. We always want to acknowledge our need. And you know, there's a verse in the gospel. It says, "He has the rich. He has sent away empty. The rich, meaning the full ones. He sends you away empty. So we never want to be so full that we can't receive more." So always an exercise. And I say especially an exercise for you. because you've heard so much already. And so many here, whether you joined us, whether you were born into the church life, or you were born into a Christian family, and then the Lord brought you later on, like me. I wasn't born in the church life. But already by the time I was 12, 14, I knew stuff. It'd be so easy to, this, yeah. Except for me, the "oh, this" was, you know, the Lord died for me. For you, oh, this might be God has an eternal purpose. Oh, this. We turn to Genesis 1:26. Oh, again? Again with image and dominion, expression, representation, corporate man, church, Ephesians, body, New Jerusalem. You know the whole. So it's an exercise to be what it says in Matthew, poor in spirit. Not a poor spirit. Please don't have a poor spirit. You should have a strong spirit, a rich spirit, but be poor in spirit. That means like a little child, always open for something. Always open. And the portion that actually in times past, I start with this portion often, is Matthew 7, the very end. You know this. I guess I'm going to say a lot this weekend. You know this. Sorry. Everyone therefore who hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened to a prudent man who built his house upon the rock. We have songs to this, right? With the little kids. And the rain descended, the rivers came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew, and they dashed against that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. And so, whenever I read these verses, now, I think of you. I think of the young adults among us, even globally in the churches. Because you have heard the word. You have heard the word. You've heard many words since, you know, children's meeting or Sunday school. You've heard so many things. And then it got saved, the junior high school, and then summer school. Some of you went through 6 years in this very room through the summer school. And the question is, do you know how to apply, or not do you know, how much have you learned already to apply what you know? Because it is true what the Lord said here, the rains descend. What is it? The rains descended, the rivers came, and the winds blew. And the point in this story is whether you built on the rock or built on the sand, all the same things happen. So it doesn't change. It doesn't mean build on the rock and you'll be good. Rain won't come. No, the rain still comes. And that's human life. And that's human life. And those are the tests that come to us. And that has to do with so many things related to housing, related to jobs, related to marriage or seeking to be married and not working out, and rain, wind, all those things. And then getting married and navigating marriage. No matter how great, you know, we bless you, yoke together, you know, all the right things at the wedding. Everybody said the right thing. And it really is the Lord. It really is the Lord. It does not matter. Rains come. Rains descend. And nobody is fully prepared. Nobody's fully prepared. Everybody faces trials. That's marriage. They didn't tell you that. Did they tell you that? They probably didn't tell you that in the wedding message. They probably didn't say that. So I'm making it up. I know it's too late. But rains, wind, rivers. Rains and rivers. And you know, here, the rain, the wind, and the rivers. The rain, you know, there are notes for these. And you probably read them. You probably read all of them. The rain is from God. That's from God. And the rivers represent from man this way. And the winds are in the air, represents from Satan, the things from Satan. Do you know all three are a test? All three. Yeah. And even rain from God. The rain's from God. But then it sends a lot of rain all at once. Oh, that's not so pleasant. So how do we navigate? And in our lives, did we learn to build on the rock? And what does that mean? What that means is that the word that we heard became real to us. The Lord became reality through that experience. And I think all of us have some measure of this kind of experience. We all have some measure. I say, if not, you probably wouldn't be sitting here. If totally zero, yeah, you can't handle the Christian life. And but you have some. We need more. We need more. And so, as we've been before the Lord about these few sessions this weekend, we feel to come to some current ministry that we've been receiving in the seven feasts, and just look at a few portions to see how they apply. How are those relevant to us today? And the portion that we especially like to come to is what we've recently covered in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and especially the book of Ezra. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, I'm going to come back to Genesis 1:26, don't shut down. Okay. Genesis 1:26, you know, it's amazing. Where was I? I think last weekend I was with the saints in Texas, in Dallas Metroplex, in Irving, Texas. And I was, even as I said the words, I was refreshed. That happens. I wasn't planning on saying that, but I said it, and I myself got refreshed. That on the first page of the Bible, on the very first page of the Bible, God actually answers all our questions. Because he tells us what life is all about. It's just that it's hidden there. You need a little help to understand. Just like that eunuch that in Acts, you know, in Acts 8, that eunuch needed Philip to open the word to him, you know, the scripture. But it is in these words, image and dominion. Once you see that God made us in his image, according to his likeness. And he gave us dominion. Those two words, image and dominion, actually open up the whole Bible. I didn't know this. Probably you didn't know this. One day you learn this. I just want to tell you, don't take this knowledge for granted. Amen. This knowledge gives life meaning. Amen. This knowledge can help someone else, their life have meaning. So to share in a proper way, to learn to impart that in a proper way, it's priceless. You know, it's priceless. Anyway, image and dominion. Well, eventually, the story of the Old Testament has to do with the temple, the house of God, and the kingdom, or the city of God. And again, you know this, right? In Psalms, you know, the subject of the Psalms is actually Christ, house, city, earth. Christ, house, city, earth. Those four words open up the whole Psalms. The everything, of course, starts with Christ. But you enjoy Christ for what? So that he could have his house. He wants to make home in our hearts. You know, that's connected to image. And then not only he makes his home in our heart, he wants us to be built up as a city. You know, and that's connected to dominion. Okay. That's the God's house and God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Okay. We know in that 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says that everything that happened to Israel was a picture. And it means something to us, the New Testament church. And the things that happened as an example for them was written for our admonition. And there's something very particular in this verse that only in the last couple of years, you know, the Word of God is amazing. You read it, and it means something to you, but you read it again another time, it's different. This verse, the last couple of years, so different to me. Because it has this phrase. It says, the things that happened to them, 1 Corinthians 10:11, happened to them as an example. And they were written for our admonition. Unto whom the ends of the ages have come. Oh, that now I feel this was written to me. And it was written to you because, not by choice, we are those who are at the end of the age. And this point, that we're at the end of the age, oh, I tell you, now this changes everything. You know, we started these kind of conferences in 2007. It wasn't this big by any means. It was just a couple of informal sessions. Abraham, were you there? In Hall 2 in New York City. We had a meal. We had a meeting, a simple meal, and a meeting. But that was 16 years ago. Incredible. 16. You were single.
That's right.
You were single.
That's right.
16 years ago. 16 years ago. Saints, even if I would share the same message, which actually I'm going to share later a little bit of what I shared in those meetings, but it's totally different now. Why? Because it's 16 years later, and we are closer to the end of the age. We are at the end of the age.
Amen.
2 weeks ago, we were here, and we shared something along this line, and two little girls came up after the final meeting, two sisters from the churches in New Jersey. I said, Brother Ricky, we have a question. I said, what's that? She says, how are you so sure that we're at the end of the age? Like that the Lord's coming back soon. I said, oh, okay. So I just basically shared one portion with them, one portion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, it's all about the Lord's coming. But there's this, actually you'll see the phrase lawlessness many times in this chapter. And it talks about the mystery of lawlessness, which is now operating. The mystery of lawlessness. Until one day, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. You know, that man of lawlessness is what Christians usually refer to him as the Antichrist. That person will be revealed. And then it says something like this, that the mystery of lawlessness is now operating. It's operating. It's already operating. But then it says, until the one who restrains moves out of the way. The one who restrains. So that means, even though there had been lawlessness on this earth since the fall of man, there has still been a restraining factor on lawlessness. But one day it says, that one who restrains, whom we have no idea, no way of knowing who or what that means. Is that a certain angel? Is it a, I don't know what it means. It's a certain force? Who knows what that is? The Bible doesn't say, so we're not going to speculate. But it says, the one who restrains moves out of the way. And I would tell you, about 15 years ago, we can mark it. The one who restrains started to move out of the way. Look at society today. Look at the earth today. There's a number here. You have children. You have children. Anxiety already about sending those children to school. Some of you, you come from Massachusetts. I've gotten calls from saints there. What to do? These certain issues that the world is upside down. And some of these things, they're trying to indoctrinate our children when they're in kindergarten, first grade, these kind of concerns. Why these concerns? Why? Because the one who restrains, I would say about 15 years ago, at least started to move out of the way. And lawlessness is just rampant. It's rampant. We've never had a situation with so many, just the shootings, the mass shootings. And you can't understand, people say, oh, it's this problem. It's lawlessness. It's the mystery of lawlessness, which means you can't figure it out. It's a mystery. You won't be able to figure it out. It's not logical. That means the man of lawlessness is soon to be revealed. Soon to be revealed. That to me is enough. That to me is enough. You believe me, you don't believe me, whatever. You take it or leave it. I know I'm in another gear. Because the prophecies in the word is just, I told them, the Bible is now news. Do you understand what I mean? The Bible is like, you see this. People said, oh, this is terrible. I say, secretly, praise the Lord. The Lord is coming sooner. Not praise the Lord for any tragedy. That's stupid. No. But behind, you see, oh, the only hope for America, the only hope for society is the coming of the King. Amen. That's the only hope. Because this world will continue to spiral. It'll continue to get worse. People say, oh no. I say, amen. Amen. That just means one thing. Saints, we just need to grow faster. Amen. We just need to, and here comes now Nehemiah. We just need to build the wall. Amen. And fill up all the breaches. There have been breaches in the wall. Okay. That was an aside. I'm back. Ezra, Nehemiah. This has to do with image and dominion. Ezra, you know, the story of Ezra, and not just Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Okay? Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. These four, were contemporaries. They were contemporaries. And their books, their function, all revolves around the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem. And those two things, temple and wall, I hope you can connect them, image and dominion. And when that was established, when they were reestablished, eventually that opened the door for Christ to come the first time. That's the Old Testament history. Corinthians says the things that happened to them happen as an example to us. Saints, we are at this stage of rebuilding the wall to usher the Lord back in. That is bringing in the kingdom. And there are aspects of that story that I would like us to read and get into. And not that I would say so much, I believe the Spirit will just speak to our hearts. What does this mean to us? And what does that mean to me? And what should my response be for these things? Let's read Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30. Yeah, go.
And I saw a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the sake of the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one.
This verse, to me, is a kind of controlling verse of all our fellowship today and tomorrow. I sought a man. Just ponder that for a moment. Who's speaking here? This is Jehovah through the prophet Ezekiel. I sought a man. Pray this. Lord, you sought a man. What's this about? This means God had a need. You know, there's a large sector among the Lord's children that doesn't agree that we should say this phrase, God has a need.
Right.
Almost feeling, well, that's blasphemous. That's like an insult to God.
Yeah.
How can you say God has a need? God is almighty. God is all-inclusive. God is omnipotent. God is omni-omni. Everything. We say this because that's page one of the Bible. He created man for himself.
Right.
Because he wants something from that man. You know, if you look at the story of Samuel, you know, the prophet Samuel, his mother is Hannah. Somehow, this young woman, Hannah, saw that God had a need. It's incredible. I'm not joking when I say this, that whether the kingdom, if I am there, at least I know in New Jerusalem we'll be together. Sister Hannah, please, if you have a few minutes, how did you know God had a need? And if you read the first chapter of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, you know that story, right? She wanted a baby. Oh, the longing in a woman who is at that stage that wants to have a baby. It's very difficult to tell such a woman, oh, it's going to be okay. But people do it anyway. People try to, they don't know what to say, so they say stupid things. No, through the years, we've had many sisters and relatives. And the Lord closed the womb. What do you say? What can you do? What can you do? You can't do anything. And that longing to want a child, especially in this scenario, she had an opponent teasing her.
Yeah.
I have, you know, the other one, she had children. And so Hannah pours out her heart to the Lord. Pours out her heart to the Lord. Eli, who's not that sharp, even by this time, thinks that she's like drunk, I think. And she says, no, no, son. He says, how can you be drunk in the morning? And then she says, no, no, no. I'm pouring my soul out. She had to even explain it. Yeah. I'm pouring my soul out. But then you have this wonderful window. She's pouring out her soul. She's pouring out her soul in the middle of her need. But how did she pour out her soul? She said this. God, I have a need. I want a baby. Actually, I want a boy. I want a man child. Give him to me, and I'll give him back to you. Because you have a need. You say, okay, what is the need part here? Because she didn't say, I'll give him back to you. She uses one very particular word at the end of chapter 1. She says, I will lend him to you all the days of his life. Now, that's giving, right? I'm putting this in your hands forever. Okay, that's giving. But that's not how she said it. And that's not how the word records it. The Holy Spirit operated in Samuel to write it this way. For a reason. Lend. Why use the word lend? Why would anyone need to lend God anything? If he needed it, he just says it. Light. Light. He just speaks and it is. That's even a verse. But here, in that story, he needed a prophet. He needed a priest. He needed someone to turn the age, to bring in David. See, it's again about the kingdom. It was about the kingdom. It was about bringing in the kingdom. I just saw that connection. Did you see when it happened? To bring in the kingdom. And here he is again. I sought a man. God was looking. A man who would do what? Among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the sake of the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Can you imagine God looking, finding no one? To meet his need. Now, this helped me. I don't know if it'll help you in the same way, but I'm going to give you a little history. We don't often do this, but Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel, his prophecies. That's 48 chapters, right? His prophecy. You know, he saw those visions in Babylon. He was in Babylon. Probably he was 15 or 16 years old when he was taken in the captivity. So he was a contemporary of Daniel and Azariah and Hananiah, Mishael. They were all kids. And so those four were taken, and Ezekiel was somewhere else. And Ezekiel, the things he speaks about are from around 593 BC to 571 BC. Now, the captivity happened somewhere around 605 to 608 BC, okay? It could have been 608, so that's why I say he was 15. If it was 609, that makes him 15 going on 16. Do you understand what I'm saying? The captivity, when the children of Israel were, it's hard to say a firm date because they were carried away in different waves and all that. Anywhere between 605 to 609. And they were in captivity about 70 years. Right. So then Ezekiel, the book starts when he was 30 years old. He had a vision. So his speaking was... Okay, he was already a little older. Daniel is, something's going on with Daniel over there. You know, we forget that these are real people. Yeah. Right? They were like, they may have known each other. We don't know. Okay. Okay. Then the return. Now the return, we have a pretty firm date. It was about 539. 539 or 538. That was in the first year of Cyrus. You know this, right? The king of Persia, the Lord used him, right? And a number went back under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Okay, so Ezra, I'm going to put him here. His book talks about not his going back first. You know there were three waves to go back, right? There was one return on 539 under Zerubbabel. Then Ezra, in the middle of his book, he goes back with a group. And then Nehemiah goes back, probably about 12 years later. Okay, I'm going to show you why this is important. Okay, anyway, Ezra, his book, the things in his writing are from 539 to 457. Okay, 539 to 457 BC. These are not his birth and death dates. This is the content of what he writes about. The content of what he writes about. Okay. Then Nehemiah. Okay. His book is from 445 to 433. 445 to 433. Okay. The reason I want to give you this is that Ezekiel, the latest that he spoke, Ezekiel 22:30, I sought a man. The latest was 571. That's the latest. It could have been earlier. Could have, you know, this is just chapter 22 out of 48. It could have been somewhere in the middle. But the latest, 471. Who was the one that built the wall? That was Nehemiah. There was one return at 539. They built the altar and the temple. Ezra came to strengthen that and speak. No wall. Then Nehemiah came. Wall. The wall's important, saints. You may think, what's the big deal about the wall? You know, the wall, it was the defense. The wall was the defense. Because all the time that the children of Israel went back, they were under persecution. I want to read you this one verse in Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah 2, I think it's 2:10. Okay. See that thing over there? See that picture over there? You wonder what that is? Yeah. We had a conference with a retreat with our local young people from New York City. And it was on Ezra and Nehemiah. Yeah. Those are the three bad guys. Sanballat, what is it? Geshem and Tobiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, these guys are mentioned very often. Yeah. And so those brown things there, those are supposed to be stones for the wall. So the young people, they had a kind of a, what do you call it? A thing.
Activity.
That's the word I was looking for. Thank you. An activity. And the activity was memorize a verse, put in a stone. So they memorized a verse and they signed it. I think they put the reference on it?
Reference.
And they signed it. Okay, and actually, don't think that they only got halfway. They filled the whole thing. They did fill the whole thing. We pulled it down so that we could talk about it. Okay, we took half of them off. But actually, those young people built the wall.
Amen.
And those guys, you can't see them anymore. Praise the Lord. In one afternoon, right? One afternoon, they did that. They did that. Okay, but these guys are the enemies. Remember. These things happen to them. as an example. And they're written for our admonition. What does this mean? That means we all have enemies. We all have enemies. And here it says in chapter 2, Nehemiah 2:10. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant, heard of this, it displeased them greatly that a man had come seeking the good of the children of Israel. So Nehemiah came back. So when did Nehemiah come back? 445. So I just want you to see the time distance. Yeah. From 571 to 445. Wow. How long? I think it's 126. God waited for 126 years until someone among God's people responded to that need. I'm going to go back and build the wall. You can apply the, okay, application. You have your time with the Lord in the morning. Do you? I'm sure you do. You try. You have time with the Lord in the morning. And sometimes as soon as you finish your enjoyment with the Lord, what's that? You're in God's house. You're in the temple, beholding, inquiring. This is like Psalm 27:4. You're in his presence. Whatever room that is, as soon as you come out, you meet your roommate, your wife, your child, whoever it is, and they moved your stuff. Hey! Right away. Hey! Something. Is hey. That's the seed of God. That's another conference, sorry. It could be as soon as you come out of the room, something challenges your enjoyment. Do you experience that? It could be no challenge. As soon as you finish your prayer, you pick up your device. And you, oh. It could be an email with bad news. It could just be news. And in 3 minutes, you're gone. One brother, we were here 2 weeks ago, one brother said, every morning he checks the stock market, the Dow. A high schooler. He's a high school kid. Every morning he wakes up, how we doing? He said, if it's red, I get depressed. I said, wow. I wonder, we're not going to, no show of hands here. But things like that. You know what that shows? No wall. Or your wall's only halfway. Or you haven't put the gates up, the doors up yet. You'll see that. There were different stages of the building. You probably have some wall, but it's not, it's like this guy, like it's like this one. It's up, and there are breaches in the wall. Not just that. Many of us here, I know, many of us, we've been going on together in the Lord for some time. Or you have some that you have been going on with. You started. There were a certain number. And you enjoyed the Lord together. Guarantee. It's no doubt. But today, you look around, half of them are not here. Is this right? Half of them are not. What happened? You know what happened? No wall. We, together, we did not build the wall. Or there were breaches in the wall. Sometimes, most of us are here. Yeah, most. But there was a breach. And one. And actually, maybe you were that one at one time. That's happened too. You were the ones. So you can give a testimony in a few minutes. Yep, there was a breach in the wall, and I was the one who left. I wasn't pulled away. I just left. I was not happy. And then, but praise the Lord, I came back. Now I want to stand in the breach.
Amen.
So that nobody else will go and have my experience. That's what I want. You know, I Ezekiel 22:30. I'm going to come back to this. The Lord is seeking someone to build up the wall, one, and stand in the breach. Someone who will say, that's enough. No. I'm here now. I'm here plugging this hole. And for some, you know, brothers and sisters, for some, you're the only one that can plug that hole for that person. It's like that. It's like that. If I try, I can't. They won't listen. Brother Peter tries. Only you have a way with that one. You know, years ago, 2003, it's hard to believe. 20 years ago, we started Hall number two in New York City, which is still there, right? That many of you have been to that little meeting hall, that little four-story office building. In the very first meeting we had there, the very first Lord's Day meeting we had there, the first meeting we had there was a prayer meeting. The following Lord's Day was the first Lord's Day meeting. And Brother Benjamin Chen came with Brother James Chu, and they gave a combined message. You were not with us yet. Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. It, to me, is a classic. Not so long, but they applied each chapter like this. Genesis 1, and you can guess this was Brother Benjamin. Genesis 1, image and dominion, God's purpose, the meaning of our life. Genesis 2, the tree of life, which is the way God accomplishes his purpose, God's economy. That was Brother Benjamin. Then Brother James says, Genesis 3, a question. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you in relation to Genesis 1 and 2? Can you say, my life is full of meaning? Can you say, I enjoy Christ as my tree of life? If not, you have to answer to the Lord this question. Chapter 4, another question. Where's your brother? Isn't this good? Chapter 3, one question. Chapter 4, another question. Where's your brother? You might be just fine enjoying Christ as a tree of life. You're so happy in chapter 3. You're not in the fall. Yeah, but it's not all about you. Now I ask, where's your brother? You have to be concerned for your brothers. So we had a charge that day. We had a charge from the brothers. Your first, the reason you came here is to find your brothers. Yes, to stand as the Lord's testimony in New York City. But you must find your brothers. Why? Because Manhattan is hell. Manhattan is Satan's kingdom. And so many people come to Manhattan to be lost, like on purpose. They know we're there. They just don't tell us. But we almost always find out. And we found quite a few through the years. Thank the Lord for that. And you know, I thought it was very interesting as I was considering this history. Isn't this a good message? This is a good message. Genesis 1, never forget. Genesis 1, God's purpose. Genesis 2, God's economy, tree of life. Genesis 3, where are you? Genesis 4, what? Where's your brother? And so, you know, this story about building the wall, we'll get more into this afternoon. Nehemiah, he was... Very interesting. Why did he not go in the first wave? Why did he not go in the second wave? I don't know. Oh, I was going to tell you. Ezra 5:39, he talks about the first wave, but he didn't participate in the first wave. So 5:39 is you know, really here. But then you have Haggai, and Zechariah. These two, they spoke for the Lord in around 520. So they had the return. 19 years later, the buildings had slowed down, actually stopped. The things that happened to them were written as an example. Isn't that the case with us? Sometimes in these conferences, not these, you know, even years ago, high school conferences, college trainings, said, praise the Lord, my whole life is for the Lord. Yeah. And then slow down. Even stop. And some couples at the wedding, again, all the right things. We bless them. Praise the Lord. But 3 years later, now they have a house. First child on the way. They're so blessed and happy to the point they forget the Lord. That happens. I hope you would say, Lord, never let that happen. Never let that happen to me. To be deceived by your blessings. The Lord blesses, and then the enemy uses the blessings to cool down our heart. What's that? I'd rather not be blessed. Because it's not a blessing. It's a curse. I hope you tell the Lord. I mean business. Yes. I mean it, Lord. Don't bless me that way. But actually, I like to be blessed and then keep my heart. That's what I really want. So just tell him genuinely. Yeah, actually, Lord, I really want more blessing, but just keep my heart the whole way through. And then have Hannah's prayer. Lord, you give me, and I'll give you everything forever. That's seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Anyway, they're speaking. Haggai and Zechariah was to stir up. We're going to get into especially Zechariah speaking this afternoon. But Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer. And then he hears news about from his brothers, like an update, bad news. Walls torn down, gates burned. It's very interesting. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, and when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for some days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 4. That was his reaction. Sit down and cry. And I wonder, have we ever cried? Not for ourselves. We cry for ourselves. Most of our tears are selfish tears. Have we ever cried for the church? Like the song, I think it was we sang, for her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Have we ever wept for others? Lord, where are they? When will you answer this prayer to bring them back, to bring so-and-so back? That was his prayer. And then he goes to carry out his daily responsibility. And the king says, something's wrong. And you're not sick. This is sadness of heart. Because apparently Nehemiah was a pleasant, happy person. You know, it is his book that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's chapter 8. So generally, he must have been, and the king could say, something's wrong, tell me. He says, how could I be happy if my people, the temple? Then the king says, then what do you want? Ah. Now he prayed. He prayed. Like on the spot, prayed instantly. I don't think he hold that thought. Go to my room, kneel down, pray. Lord, what's your will? What's your will? No, he was ready. But I think one of these things is going on here. He was talking to the king, well, and he, inside he was like talking to the Lord. Should I say it? Should I say it? Lord, how should I say it? Sir, I want to go back. I want to rebuild, and I want you to finance it. And the king said, okay. How long? When will you be back? He wanted him back because he was such a faithful person. And he told him. Then he goes. But he goes without telling anyone what's on his heart. And that story in chapter 2, oh, whenever I read that story, it just, because he's going and he's at nighttime and he's doing an inspection. At a certain point, the beast that he's riding cannot fit, so he has to get off and crawl under the broken pieces. And it says that he didn't tell anyone what was on his heart, but this is just going within him. And saints, when we look around, this is the situation. This has been. Especially during the last 3 years, we lost so much momentum. People already had their situations and their problems and so on. And then the isolation from the whole COVID situation and this and that. Everybody's life changed in some measure. And there are some that are still broken and not quite back. And then there are others who are just not back at all. And then there are others who, actually, we lost them still a long time ago. What about them? What about them? So, maybe we stop here and pray. We'll pick this up this afternoon. But this is, we feel that this is not just the current Seven Feast ministry. This is where we are. This is where we are, saints. The wall has to be built. The wall has to be built and the breaches need to be filled up. And the Lord is seeking a man. And I hope personally we all can say, Lord, you know me. You know I'm not this and this and this and that. You know. And I don't even know why I'm still here. But I am still here. I am still here, Lord, and I love you, and I love your house, and I love the saints. I do. And yeah, I'm not happy all the time, this and that. There are other prayers you haven't answered. But Lord, let's go. Here I am. You want to use me for this? Say, amen. And then personally, that's personally, and I hope corporately we could say, Lord, here we are. Here we are. You've waited too long. You've waited too long for a generation to rise up, to stand in the breach. Where's your brother? Let's have a few prayers. How about we pray all together, but with very short prayers, just like one sentence. Then we still have 15 minutes or so for some responding. Should we call the Lord's name together? Amen. Amen. Amen.